Please turn your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we'll start reading with verse 12. You know, there are all kinds of movements and belief systems and ways of doing life that we see in the world around us. We see other religions and other philosophies and different kinds of things. And I don't know if you guys keep track of what's going on out there in the world or just like I got enough of my own problems in my own home and my own life that I'm just kind of like trying to get through this day, never mind what's happening out there. But there's a particular movement that is becoming more and more popular these days, especially in maybe some academic circles or more public, like atheistic circles. And this movement is called cultural Christianity. Have you ever heard of that, cultural Christianity? You might have a definition of that in your head as just I use these words, because we kind of talk about maybe our nation being culturally Christian, but more and more we see some people who were even adamant atheists, people who were vehemently opposed to the ideas of religion and Christianity specifically, as they have kind of rejected Christianity and kind of been open to this relativism of like whatever goes and there's no ultimate sense of right and wrong and, you know, religion should be done away with, and all that kind of stuff. As they advocated for that, they started to see the outcomes of those kinds of philosophies in life, in society, and they weren't good outcomes. They were pretty bad outcomes. Like, it was leading certain nations down some really awful roads. And so now we have some very public proponents of atheism now saying, well, maybe Christianity wasn't so bad after all, but, you know, I still don't believe in that God stuff, but all the values and the morals and the ethical system of Christianity, that wasn't so bad, and at least led to a functioning society. So maybe we could at least go back to that. So there are some rumblings out there in the world about at least the benefits of Christianity, even if we're just not sure about that God stuff. Now, I would say, as I've observed in our own region, in our own area, there's a particular maybe version of that. It's not exactly the same, but it's a type of belief system that would say, yeah, I believe in a God. Yeah, I believe he wants me to do good things and to be a good person, but I'm not really spending my life serving this God. I just call on him whenever I need him, whenever I got a problem in my life, there's something going bad, God's up there, and maybe he'll take care of me and bless me, and ultimately, if I'm a good person, then I'm going to end up with God in the end, and it's not really like a full-throated affirmation of the values of Christianity or the beliefs of Christianity, specifically Jesus himself, although they might name Jesus, but they're not really following Jesus. They're just kind of generally believing in God and being good, right? They kind of want the goodness of God without the obedience and whatever God calls us to do in life. So we're living in this kind of mix of all these different philosophies and ways of viewing the world and ways of living life. And this morning, we want to specifically talk about taking a stand for Jesus, because Jesus is the one who defines our lives. Amen, right? Like, we as Christians build our lives around Jesus and his plans and purposes for us and for the world. And as we sing this morning, it's not about our will or our desires or our needs, but it's the will of our Heavenly Father that he would ultimately be glorified. And when we see when he is glorified and we participate and his glory, there is immense benefit for us. But it's not about the benefits for us. It's about how awesome our God is. And so we're going to take a look at the early church and how the apostles stood for Jesus. Let's look in Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. All right, so quite a bit there that we've read. We have this incident where the apostles are brought into prison and commanded not to teach in the name of Jesus. And so this morning we're talking about standing for Jesus as they stood. This section begins with another one of those summary statements. We've hit a couple of these as we started the book of Acts, where we just have a general statement about what's been happening in the church at this time, right? And in that summary statement, we see that in Jesus alone, we find hope and healing. We go back to verse 12, and it says that the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Now, think about this. This is not the first time that we've been in Solomon's colonnade in the book of Acts. Anybody remember the last time we were there? Just a few weeks ago. Peter and John were going up to the temple. The man was begging. And they say, silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give to you. And they heal the man. And then somehow they end up in Solomon's colonnade, and all the people see this man walking around who is lame for 40 years. And they rush to Solomon's colonnade, and the apostles are speaking, and the leaders of the temple, the high priest, the captain of the guard, they see the crowd gathering and the uproar that's happening because this man has been healed. And so they go into Solomon's colonnade and arrest Peter and John. Where are we now? Solomon's colonnade. That's where they got arrested last time. They're not concerned about it. They were arrested. They were told not to preach in Jesus' name. And what do we say? All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. So it didn't stop them. They were bold and courageous, and they continued to meet together publicly. And now it says that there was some fear. Remember, we're coming off the Ananias and Sapphira incident where people lied to God and dropped dead. So there's some fear among the people. The believers are held in high regard, but everybody's kind of looking in from the outside going, I don't know, like, could be dangerous. But more and more people are believing in the Lord and being added to the number of believers. This next part is really interesting. It says, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Like, these people are so desperate for healing that they know that these miracles and these signs and wonders are being performed. Like, maybe if I can at least get close. Like, maybe, remember the woman that was following Jesus, and she's like, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, maybe I'll be healed, right? And she's healed, and he says, your faith has saved you, or your faith has healed you. And we have people here, like, they're just looking at what's happening and the works that God is doing. They're like, maybe if I can at least get close enough that I can touch the shadow, like, the shadow just falls on me, I could be healed, right? The people are desperate for healing. And so it says in verse 16 that crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed, right? So these desperate people, our witness is growing, not just in Jerusalem, but the surrounding towns are now kind of involved. There's some expansion here. And they're seeking out the power of God to transform their lives. And it's something that they're pursuing. I mean, think about this, like surrounding towns. We're talking, you know, miles, a couple miles, somewhere close, but they're not like in the city. And yet they hear that God is doing something over there, and they're willing to travel to go. And it just has me wondering, like, where am I looking for hope and healing in life? Where are you looking for hope and healing in life? Where are people around us looking for hope and healing in life? Because a lot of times, like, I kind of just want it to fall into my lap and to come to me and it just be there. And it's like, man, am I desperate enough to, like, change something and be inconvenienced and go after what God is doing? These people were in a place where it was like, I'm not content to just sit here in my mess. I'm not content to just sit here in my problem, but God is doing something, and I'm going to pursue him. And yet, so many of us are just like, well, you know, I'll just sit back and see what happens. Like, God wants us to come after him. We need to realize that we're not going to find hope. We're not going to find healing in anyone else but Jesus Christ. So there's this wonderful work going on. All of these people are being healed. And as all of these people are being healed, the powers, the people in charge, the leaders, they're like, well, we're supposed to be somebody. We're supposed to be something. The people are supposed to be following us, not those guys over there. Those guys are uneducated. They don't know what they're doing. They were just following that Jesus dude. Like, they're upset and they're jealous. And so in verse 18 it says, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. So this is the whole group now, the 12 of them. First it was Peter and John. Now it's the 12. And it says, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. And this is where we have the first statement about standing in this passage. We're looking at standing for Jesus. And so this angel tells the apostles, go stand in the temple courts. So we understand then, as we've talked about this, and we'll see this all throughout this book, that people are going to try to stop the spread of God's word for various different reasons. There's opposition to God and what he wants to do, but God thwarts their plans. And there's some like background stuff going on here too. If you notice here, it says that it's the high priest and his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees. The Sadducees are an interesting group. They don't believe in the afterlife. They think this life is all that there is. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in any of those things. So it's just funny that God sends an angel to let the people out, let the apostles out of prison. It's just like, gotcha, you know, like, you don't believe in my angels? Here, we'll go let the apostles out of prison. And so watch what the angel says. He says, go stand in the temple courts, tell the people all about this new life. And we need to understand that as followers of God and witnesses of God, it's our job to share his message of life. I find it interesting that it wasn't specific, like, go tell everybody about Jesus, but basically the idea is that life is found in Jesus. There is a way of being that brings the most flourishing and joy and fulfillment in life, and that is found in Jesus. So they go, and at daybreak, they enter the temple courts, and they began to teach the people as they've been told. And this word teaching also gets repeated over and over again in this passage, this idea of standing and teaching, that there is some explanation that has to be done on our part, that we are explaining what life is all about. We talk about these different views, cultural Christianity, or the other view, the technical term of it is moralistic therapeutic deism. Don't worry about that. It just means, like, I believe that there's a God and he wants me to be a good person and he makes me feel good, right? That's what that worldview is. And we have an opportunity, especially for those people who are recognizing that there might be a God, or at least Christianity culturally had some benefits, we can go, there's a reason for that, and that's because of Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He is Prince and Savior. And we have this opportunity to teach and explain their experience. There's a reason that people are being drawn to these things, and we have to explain the full reason for it, right? So they are teaching this message. And then we see once again an emphasis on obedience. So what happens here is that they send to the jail, and I love this because all the officers, they go to the jail, the doors are locked, the guards are standing at the door, they unlock the door, they go in, no apostles. Like, it's like the coolest magic trick in the world, except it's not magic, it really happened, right? Like we see those illusions on TV where, like, make the woman disappear, and we know, like, she fell through the floor or hid in that box somewhere. Like, if you've ever seen how illusions are done, they're pretty cool. But it's like that thing, but in real life. Like, they go in there and everything's locked, and it just gives it in full detail. and they're not there. And the captain and the chief priests are at a loss. Like, they're just perplexed. They're like, I got no words. Like, what are we supposed to do with this? And then they get a report, and it says, look, these men are what? Standing, right? So again, repetition of this word standing. They are standing in the temple courts, and they are, all right? So when things are repeated, it's important. They are standing and teaching the people. And so the captain and his officers, they go, and they bring the apostles, although it says they don't use force because they're afraid of the people. They're worried that the people will revolt and stone them to death. So somehow they convince the apostles, hey, you guys got to come, and the apostles willingly go before the Sanhedrin. And then we read here that the apostles, in verse 27, were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin. Now, Margaret, you got your ESV with me? What's that say? Or with you, not with me. That doesn't make any sense. You got your ESV with you? What's that say? I'm hoping this is going to work out. Let's see. I don't know what the answer is. Shouldn't ask questions you don't know what the answer is. But verse 27. Okay, set them before the council. So that word set or made to appear is the word stand. This is another emphasis. We are standing before the court, essentially, for Jesus. We're standing in the public square, in the temple for Jesus. We're standing before the courts for Jesus. They made them appear. They stood them up to be questioned by the high priest. And in verse 28, it says, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. They don't even say the name of Jesus. We just told you not to say that name. He who shall not be named, right? Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. And Peter replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. And then he gives the story of Jesus. We've heard it several times throughout the book of Acts. God raised Jesus from the dead. God exalted him to his own right hand. Jesus is Lord over all. He's the prince. He's the savior of Israel. And God wants Israel to repent and be forgiven. And the apostles say, we are witnesses of this, but so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to all those who obey him. Right? So we have Peter starts with, we should obey God rather than you. And if you obey God, God will also give you the Holy Spirit. And this focus on this idea that as we stand for Jesus in whatever scenario we find ourselves, that God is our ultimate authority, and we don't have to worry about what people are going to do to us. We don't have to worry about what people are going to say about us or what people are going to think about us. We ultimately answer to God, and he is in control, and we can trust him. You know, sometimes the outcomes are not great. This is not, I serve God and he gives me good things and I feel good about it. There is ultimate joy. There is deep, abiding joy. But the temporary situation, what's right in front of me, might be hard and uncomfortable and downright painful, as we'll see in just a moment. But they are willing to obey God rather than deal and be controlled by the religious leaders. So we have to do what he instructs us to do even when others oppose us. All right, so Peter basically says we're going to obey God. Now, we've read on in verse 33 how this scenario plays out. That when they heard this, they were angry and they want to put them to death. Again, I've said this in the last couple weeks. These are the people who killed Jesus. They want to kill the apostles as well. They want to kill the followers of Jesus. But there's this Pharisee, Gamaliel, who stands up and speaks to them. And this is the guy who we'll find out later was Paul's teacher, right? This was Paul's rabbi, right? So the guy that Paul was learning from. And he tells the council, consider carefully what you intend to do. And he gives them a couple of examples of some things that have happened in history. As we look at the history of the Jewish people during these times, they were looking for a Messiah to come and overthrow Rome. We've said that. But when we look at specific examples, there were a lot of them. It was constant. there was this guy, and he got some followers, and he was squashed, and there was this guy, and there was this guy, and it's like time after time after time after time, they're looking for someone to overthrow Rome, and Rome just squashes them, right? So Gamaliel gives two specific examples. First is Theudas. He claimed to be somebody, he says, but he was killed. That whole thing came to nothing. All his followers scattered. Then there was this guy named Judas. He led the people in revolt. He got killed. All of them were dispersed, right? That movement just fell apart. And so Gamaliel is saying, hey, you guys have already killed Jesus. The apostles, that movement just going to fall apart. And he makes this statement. He's like, I advise you then, let these people go. If it's of human origin, it's going to fail. But if it's from God, you're not going to be able to stop it. You're going to find yourselves fighting against God. Now, we think about that advice. That may be good advice. It may not be good advice. Like, wait and see what happens is not always good advice. Like, if you got a fire in your kitchen, you want to be like, well, if it's from God, God will put it out or let it grow. Like, I don't know. Like, wait and see what happens is not always sound advice, all right? So I'm not advocating for Gamaliel's advice. But what he does for them is to give them a way out of their particular situation, all right? Because they're in between a rock and a hard place. Why did they not use force to bring the apostles in? They're worried that the people were going to stone them. Like, these guys are out in the streets healing. All the people from all the towns are bringing, they're sick and they're afflicted, and they're hoping that Peter's shadow is going to fall on them, right? The people love what God is doing, and they love the leaders of this group because there are some awesome things happening. And if they go out and, if the leaders go out and kill the apostles, well, that's going to be a political problem for them. That's going to be a political nightmare. And so what Gamaliel offers them is a way out of the situation. Hey, guys, remember, this has happened before. You guys already killed the leader. Maybe it'll just go away. Again, ignoring your problems, hoping they go away, not always the best advice. But for them, it's like, okay, let's just see what happens. All right, let's just try this. Let's hope they go away. All right, so they don't simply release them. Watch what happens here. They called the apostles and had them flogged. All right. In this section, we see their joy in suffering. The leaders want to kill them, but they're afraid of the people. So Gamaliel gives them a way out, and they bring the apostles in, and they flog them. William, come up here a minute. I'm not going to flog you, I promise. But can you come here? You'd be my buddy. I have to give you some reward later. This is going to cost me. All right. So, all right, so let me tell you about flogging in those days. Come over here so we can just kind of see this. Let's go this way. I changed my mind. See this example. All right, so this is the 40 minus 1. So you're going to hit 39 times, okay? You got a stick with three straps of leather hanging off of it, right? I'm not going to make you take your shirt off, but they would take their shirt off, and you get two on the back, and then one on the front. And it just doesn't stop until they're done with 39. Historians record this, and they say that there were people who died from this. This is not just like, don't do it again. This is not a slap on the wrist. This is, they were beaten severely for preaching the name of Jesus. Thank you, buddy. And watch their attitude. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Man, prosperity gospel doesn't preach that, right? Follow Jesus, give your life to God, it'll be great. You'll have all the money you'll need. You'll have a nice house. You'll have two cars or five or a boat or whatever it might be. You'll have all this stuff and God will bless you. You'll never be sick. Just name it and claim it. It doesn't sound like that to me. And yet, they still had joy. Because real satisfaction and fulfillment and joy in life doesn't come from that stuff. It doesn't come from those material things, those desires of our heart. But rather, it comes from a life deeply connected with God, deeply united with Christ, not just in the resurrection of Christ, but also in the suffering with Christ. That was Paul's appeal throughout his letters. It's like, I hope somehow that I could know the resurrection of Christ, and I know that I get that through suffering, that I would participate in the suffering so that I might also participate in his glory. And they counted it joy because they were considered worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Not only were they were beaten publicly in front of everyone. We don't have a concept of that kind of punishment in our society. We're not meeting downtown to beat the latest criminal. You know, like that's not how it's happening. But imagine that, all because they were healing people in Jesus' name and telling people that Jesus was the one who could forgive them of their sin. And then watch their boldness. It says day after day in the temple courts. They went back to Solomon's colonnade. They were beaten. They went back to Solomon's colonnade. And from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. We have opportunities in our lives to stand for Jesus. And for the most part, if it goes badly, the outcome is not a flogging. It's not imprisonment. It's maybe people look down on you. Maybe people ridicule you. Maybe people mock you. But for the most part, we're not facing this kind of danger in our culture, in our lives. But there are people who absolutely need to know the hope and healing and forgiveness that can be found in Jesus' name. They're looking for it. They're coming up with new movements to go like, well, that way of life kind of like terrible. Let's try this cultural Christianity thing again, at least adopt some ideas of Christianity. But that only works because there is a reality of God and Jesus undergirding it. And we need to be willing to take a stand. So we need to seek out Jesus as our true hope for healing. We have opportunity. We speak words of life in Jesus' name. We explain, we teach about what God is doing in Jesus. That when there's opposition, we are obedient to God and not people. And then finally, if we do suffer any kind of disgrace, ridicule, or whatever, that we can find joy in it because Jesus suffered disgrace for us as he died for our sin on the cross. And we identify with him and his suffering as we take a risk and we stand for Jesus. And if there are consequences that don't feel good in the moment, well, at least we're doing what Jesus commanded us to do, and we're doing what he did. We're following in his footsteps. And in that, there is joy as we await the ultimate restoration and redemption and renewal of all things in Jesus' name. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be together and to study your word and to look at the example of the apostles and what they suffered. Lord, I hear the idea of suffering. I think about taking a beating and I'm like, no, thank you. But there are times when we put ourselves in situations where you call us to stand and to speak and to teach. And God, I pray that you would give us courage that no matter what the outcome might be, we would trust you and we would obey. And if we find ourselves suffering, God, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would fill us with joy that we could know that you are the true and living God and that you are active in this world, seeking and saving the lost. God, I thank you that you call us to join you in that mission. And I pray that you would give us the boldness to stand when we have the opportunity. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.